there's a couple noteworthy things that I was asked about is if sometime I would go into a little more depth about the difference between the law and the carnality, or the law and the flesh, or the law and even grace. And so I just thought that I'll try to delve into that a little bit, specifically based upon it's just very interesting kind of where the body of Christ is today. And, you know, you may or may not kind of know what some of the trends are within the body of Christ in terms of messages or whatever. And I'm certainly not going to try to pretend that I'm that I have my fingertip on the exact pulse on the edge of what's happening today in the body of Christ. But I do know that there is a message that is quite popular, quite the younger generation, I'm going to say 30 plus younger, are enamored with it. And then, well, it's actually, you know, there's a lot of people enamored with it. And somebody asked me once, just a couple weeks ago, they said, are you against? They said, Pastor, you've mentioned a few times this deal about law and grace, and you talk like there's no grace. And I said, do I really? Do I talk like there's no grace? And they go, well, not really, but I just asked this person, I said, are you a follower of that message? And it just kind of steps on your toes a little bit. Is that really what it is? And they went, yeah. I said, that's fair, and that's fine. So I want to delve into this a little bit and maybe just help us to gain maybe a perspective that we could look at. First of all, let me just start off by, somebody asked me a question about a book and an author, and I'm not going to mention their names. It's no problem at all. They said, if you would just read this author and read his book, you'd really get it. Well, what they didn't realize, I'd already read the author. I've listened to multiple tapes of the particular speaker and felt like I could speak reasonably coherent about the message. Had a pastor from another church call me and say, you know, boy, has this grace message hit your church yet? And I just busted up laughing, and I said, well, we've been amazing grace for years. to which he laughed. But anyhow, I said, I think I know what you're talking about. And he said, I've had people leave my church over it. I've had members fight among themselves over it. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I don't even know how to respond to this message without, if I respond and say it's extreme, the way it's being portrayed is extreme, then there's a whole group of my people that I'll just lose. But then if I come out and say anything that looks like calling people to righteous living, then I'll be accused as a legalist. He goes, I don't even know how to deal with this. And I said, well, I said, it's an issue of context. And I just want to preface this tonight and talk about the issue of context. This particular pastor asked me the question. He said, have you read so-and-so's book? And I said, yeah. Have you listened to him on television? And I said, well, no, just because I don't have time and I don't have the wherewithal to do that. I don't think I get the channels that he's on or whatever. And I said, but I have listened to his teaching and, you know, on CDs and stuff like that. So I said, I feel like I can speak reasonably well. He said, well, what do you think about it? And I said, the person that's very, very mature in Christ, I have very few issues with it. But I said, it's one of the most dangerous messages for a person that just has come to Jesus Christ. He goes, I don't understand that. I said, it's an issue of context. And I just encourage you. In here, I don't know the spiritual pedigree of everybody in here. But what I do know is that there is quite a span of not only years of knowing Christ, but there's quite a span of maturity that I would say. So there's issues, and I think this really becomes the key deal of all messages. And what I'm talking about, big messages, a message of grace, a message of the authority of the believer, a message of faith, the message of healing. Okay, so I'm talking about broad topics. It's very important that who's ever talking about it understands and is able to have a contextual framework through which to filter what they hear. That's That's the most crucial thing in the whole world. In other words, if I was going to talk today, I was in a training meeting today with a bunch of firemen and a bunch of policemen and then a bunch of healthcare people. That's quite a diverse group. And then there were a few of us aviators there. So at my table, I had healthcare, firemen, police officers who knew nothing about, none of them knew nothing about aviation, none of them. And so I talked to that group. They asked me about aviation and what kind of language and what kind of ability for me to go in detail would I go into with a group like that, that knew nothing about aviation. Yeah, I could talk about things. And I was very careful that I never talked about something because I'm really passionate about general aviation from the perspective of I want it to be a phenomenal experience for people, right? So I want to pique their interest as opposed to confuse them. So I talked in very general terms and terms that I thought they could understand. However, across the room was another pilot that was a flight instructor. So he and I, there was actually a topic that they were talking about in one aspect of this training. It was called situational awareness. Well, what does that word bring up to you? What is situational awareness to you? Jay, if I was to ask you, what does that mean to you? What would you say? Don't think deeply. Just what? Okay. Relationship to where you're going over here. Kenny, when I say, you know, you need to be situationally aware, what would that bring to you? Okay. So for most people in here, because there's no aviation people in here, really, you would define that of know where you are, right? And kind of understand your circumstance. Did you know the word, the phrase situationally aware means something similar but quite different for aviators? Situational awareness for people that have their IFR rating where they can fly in the clouds, and I can do that. Situational awareness is everything. It's our driving force. We ask ourselves three questions. Where am I? When you're in the clouds, you can't see where you are. So you got to determine where you are by other instrumentation. Where am I? Where am I headed? And what am I going to do when I get there? Because, you know, if I'm in the clouds and I'm over by Burley and, you know, whatever, and my final destination is Twin Falls, so where am I? I would be able to pinpoint on a map at any given moment in time, I'm right here. Even though I can't see it, I can't confirm it. All my instruments say, I'm right here. Where am I going? I'm on my way to Twin Falls Airport at this heading, okay? What are you going to do when you get there? Well, in this case, I'm going to land. It may be on a trip. It might be when I get to Twin Falls, I'm going to take a heading of whatever, and then I'm going to go to Elko. And I'd ask myself the same question all along the line. Because when you lose situational awareness in the air, your spatial disorientation begins to set in, and you're probably going to have a tough time and, you know, whatever. All right, so for you, situational awareness, though, you never thought of any of those things, did you? You never thought of clouds. You never thought of not being able to see outside. Nothing. So during a break, me and another other aviator, there was only one other aviator in this set of training, he and I had some just great, what we'd call hangar talk. We had some great talk of, you know, some flights that we had or just whatever it may be. We commented on, wow, isn't it interesting how all of these people here have their idea of spatial awareness and our idea of spatial awareness is a little bit different. Similar, but a little bit different. So my point is contextual framework is very, very, very important. So when it comes to talking about this concept of a message of grace, which the extreme understanding, not by the teachers, but by people who contextually put it within a framework of interpretation. The extreme understanding is, you know, it's not anything of what you do as a Christian. It's only based upon what he's done. Now, that's not what the teachers would say. But when it filters through a contextual framework, that's how a whole group of people take that. So stop and think about then how that gets worked out in everyday life. It's not what I do, it's only what he's done. So what's the next thought in that? I don't have to do anything, right? Now, is that what any of these teachers would say? Would a teacher stand up and say, you're right, you don't have to do anything? No, they wouldn't say that. However, when the contextual framework is at, and I don't want to make it sound like a quality issue level, but when the contextual framework is here, in other words, I could talk to Dorette. I know her spiritual depth. I know her spiritual understanding. I know where she is with Christ. For the most part, I mean, I can't read her totally, but I know that she's walked with God for a certain amount of times, and because I live with her, I kind of understand how she filters things. So I could talk to Dorette about, you know what, you do come to a spot. I was on a blog and somebody asked me to respond to a blog and I refused because I will not respond on social media because I'll just get eaten alive. You know, because you'll just get, I just won't do it. So some pretty famous blogs talk about that, you know, no, all you got to do is concentrate on the love of Jesus Christ. It's not what you do as a Christian. It's only what he's done. And if you'll just concentrate on that, you're good to go. Okay. You know what? I don't 100% disagree with that. To a person that's head over heels in love with Jesus Christ, but that's not just the only qualification. To a person that's head over heels in love with Jesus Christ and that has worked out and is working on their salvation with fear and trembling. Because, you know, here's the truth. For me, and I'm certainly developing and growing, but I would never want to do anything that would bring dishonor to the Lord. I'm so in love with Jesus that there's nothing that I would want to do. Okay, now, Jay here, it's not true, it's just an example. But Jay here, look at him. He kind of looks like an old biker. Kind of has an old biker mentality to him, right? And the dude's only been born again for about 3 months, and he's lived like hell his whole life. He's not gonna kowtow to anybody because he's a biker. He's tough. Nobody's gonna tell me what to do, bless God. Right? But he has a head-on collision on his, you know, Harley of life. He has a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. And now his lifestyle was such. I don't know if any of this is true. May not be, but I know this is an example. Jay got born again 3 months ago. His whole deal of living, I mean, you know, the bar was his best friend. And if his wife liked it, cool. If she didn't, you know, whatever, babe, this is who I am. You know what I was like before you married me, and I ain't changing, right? So his whole deal with family and stuff like that, you know what? She either likes him or she doesn't. And if she likes how he lives, cool. If she doesn't, well, it doesn't matter to me. I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. Okay, so that was his whole life. His family wasn't first. He thought it was, but, you know, da 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 da. Now, he gives his heart to Jesus Christ, and he's had a real problem with alcohol his whole life. He spent several days in jail over the rest of, you know, over the course of his life, right? Because, I mean, you know what? You look at him cross-eyed, he's liable to just deck you. Right? That's Jay. Now he comes to Christ. Am I going to tell him that, you know what? Hey, Jay, it's not what you do. Do you love God, Jay? Yep, that's enough then. It's not what you do. It's all of what he's done. Just live your life based upon that. Don't let anybody tell you, Jay, that you need to be holy. Because it ain't based upon your holiness. It's only based upon the holiness of Christ. So Jay, you just get, how's he going to live when he hears that message? He can live however he wants, right? Oh, he would hear in church, and if he would listen to other people, and if he gets a strong dose of a message that there is a very real truth. You know, our salvation and our redemption isn't based upon what we've done. Not a person can earn their way into heaven. But that message taken to its nth degree, now it's, again, I'm just going to say, it's not so much from the teachers, but it's the contextual framework that what's taught is interpreted and broken down. So I'm going to tell him, for me, I'm going to tell him, dude, you got to stop going to the bar.
That extreme deal, well, you mean, so you, what you're saying is the bar is going to send me to hell. See, you're just like every other person that's just bound by religion. It's like, no, I want him to grow. That lifestyle that he's had needs to change. His heart's changed. His lifestyle needs to change. Amen. So I would tell him, Jay, you had, you know, Pastor, could I drink alcohol? You know what I'm going to say to somebody else? Are you saying, Pastor, I can never have a cup of wine my whole life? You know, how many of you know you can't arrive at a teetotaler position in the Bible? Do you know what I mean by that? You can't look at the Bible and say, the Bible says you cannot ever have a sip of alcohol. Do you think I'm going to tell him that? So what are you doing, withholding something? Somebody asked me, they said, well, we just think you're hypocritical because you won't tell him the whole story. It's like, wait a minute. The whole story is that his flesh and his behavior has been bound by something for years of his life. I'm going to advise him, you stay away from alcohol the rest of your life. Just stay away from it. You won't ever have to deal with it. Amen? Then I'm going to get accused. So you're saying that if... So that it's alcohol that's going to send you to hell. It's like, no, I'm not saying that. So you're saying that I can never have a drink of alcohol? I'm not saying that. Because I would have somebody, I've ministered a lot in Europe, as you know, and I go out to services. After a service, I go out with the pastor while he and his family order wine. Are they going to hell? Absolutely not. So would I say to Jay, hey, Jay, no problem, cool, you love Jesus, cool, let's go out and have a, let's just have a good a hot day, let's just go pop a cold one. Why would I do that with him? It would be stupid, because it's the contextual framework of where he's at. There's some things. It's not that, it comes down to a choice of wisdom. In the world that I've spent a lot of time in the rodeo world, you don't know how many hours I've been on the phone with ministers that are ministering in the rodeo world that this message has hit the cowboy world huge for the last couple years. And so there's cowboys that were doing great. You know, they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. We're talking, you know, top 15 type cowboys. They've committed their life to Christ. They got saved out of a hell of a life, really. Alcohol, whatever it may be, you know, loose living, infidelity or whatever, and many of those same people now will tell you point blank, if you don't go to the bar with your friends, you are not showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Where do you come up with that? Because you know what? It's not about what we do. It's about all that he done. And for me to turn one of my buddies down that I used to go drinking with, for me to turn them down, I am not showing them the love of Jesus. Because Jesus ate with the sinners. I'm like, wow, that's a real interesting exegesis on the life of Christ. So I talked to one guy, I said, you know the difference with that? I said, I don't disagree with you. You don't? I said, but here's the difference. Christ never had a drinking problem the way you did. Christ wasn't bound by alcohol like you were. And you're assuming that Christ, in eating with sinners, also went and got drunk with them, which we know he didn't. Amen? So, anyhow, let's read. I want to just pick up here in Romans chapter 1. No. And we're going to go through all 20. No. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We'll get just as far in chapter 7 as we can tonight. I won't hold us long. But I really hope that we can maybe settle a few things. Somebody asked me the question from last Sunday. They said, can you talk a little about what it means to live according to the flesh and what it means to live according to the Spirit? And how does that translate into the law? We don't want to be letter of the law people, right? Because Jesus addressed that. At the same time, we don't want to be loose livers. I don't mean that sexually. I mean that spiritually. Does that make sense? All right. So let's start out here, verse 1. Do you not know, my brethren, I speak to them who know the law,
Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. I may be kind of hoping. So we'll get partial way through chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? Far be it. Okay, pretty simple question, right? I mean, it makes no sense to change that around and go, you know what, let's go out and sin a whole bunch so we can experience the grace of God, right? I mean, we'd all go, that's stupid. So how shall we who are dead to sin continue to live in it? So what does it mean to be dead to sin? Is he saying that the Christian doesn't deal with sin? Some would have the idea, maybe, kind of an extreme understanding of something, is that, sin's not part of us anymore. He's not saying that. How shall we who are dead to sin continue to live in it? Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also shall walk in a new life. So that you get that, right? That's just a picture of somebody that comes to Jesus Christ, surrenders their heart to Jesus Christ. Paul also wrote, you know, Corinthians, that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Y'all get that, right? Okay. For if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old selves are crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, are you clear there? The sinful body. So he's not talking about sinful body as pinch me body, right? He's talking about what? Being ruled, says there, so that we should not serve sin, right? So prior to Christ, we all know this, prior to Christ, we're dead to Christ. In other words, we're not made alive to him. Our spirit man is dead. When we give our heart to Jesus Christ, how many of you know our spirit is made brand new, okay? What happens to our soulish realm? It stays the same in the sense that we don't get a new mind. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if we're dead with Christ, for he who is dead is freed from sin. In other words, that bondage of sin is broken. Why is that? Just, you said this when you were a little kid, two against one always wins. When we're a sinner, and what I mean by that, prior to Jesus Christ becoming the Lord of our life, our spirit man is dead unto Christ. Isn't that right? And it's going to agree with what? Sin. Right? So our mind, will, our emotions, we're just not going to have the ability to overcome sin until Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of our life. Isn't that right? So that our spirit man is made brand new, therefore we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when with our mind we choose to agree with God, and we then allow the Holy Spirit to help us, because we know this, our victory over sin cannot come by willpower alone. If that was the case, if willpower alone can overcome sin, Jesus Christ would not have needed to die. Amen? Okay. So, we know that Christ rose from the dead, dies no more. In other words, so what he did for us is completed. So every man, woman, boy, or girl, from the time that Christ rose from the dead, has the opportunity to become a Christian and break that power, that domination, that rule even of sin in our life. Are you with me so far? Yes or no? Okay. For in dying he died once to sin, and living he lives to God. Likewise, you must also consider yourself as being dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at that verse 11. There's a couple things in there that it's just good to keep in the back of your brain. I think the King James Version says, reckon yourself. Am I right? Reckon yourself to be indeed dead to sin. Here it says, consider yourself as being dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither should you yield your members as instruments of iniquity to sin, but yield yourselves to God just as if you were men who had been risen from among the dead, and let your members be instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. That's a very powerful scripture that I want you to keep in mind as we get over to chapter 11. Because it gives the idea, if you're not careful, oh, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, sin's no longer a problem for me. It's no longer a problem from the perspective of that we die in our trespasses and sins. Are you with me? But Paul goes on to say, and talks about where we read on Sunday morning, he says, listen, the stuff that I want to do, I don't do. The stuff that I do want to do, I don't do. And he said, sin reigns in me. So is Paul saying that, you know, is he backtracking on himself? Is he contradictory? No. He's just simply saying that the truth is that, yes, as a Christian, when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, we're free. Thank God for that. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. But that's not the same as saying, so now that you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, just don't worry about it. You'll just, you know, sin's no longer an issue if you're you. But if Jay, as the example, you know, tie one on in the morning before he left to work, tie one on throughout the day, nighttime, tie one on and just live like whatever. If he just thinks that he can continue that way in his life and all is just great because, listen, you know what? Sin's not an issue for him anymore. How many of you know he's up against a real problem, right? Okay. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Far be it. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are? For you obey him, whether it be sin or whether it be obedience to righteousness. That's another powerful verse in this whole idea. He says, listen. And he talks about in chapter 7 that there's this war that goes on the inside. He gives the clue right here that the carnal, mortal side of us still is in existence until we're here on this earth, while we're here on this earth until we die, right? Or until Jesus Christ comes back again. We've got this thing called the carnal, fleshly part of who we are that's going to be here. Are you with me? Right? He's saying that whoever you obey, you're going to reap the fruit of what or whom you obey. Does that make sense? Okay. That's a very powerful verse to understand this whole thing. But thanks be to God. But thank God that you, who were once servants of sin, now obey from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered to you. So for that extreme understanding that all you got to do, I read a very famous guy that said that and was queried in an interview that said, so what you're saying doesn't make sense to me. So what you're saying, sir, is that I don't need to do anything. He says, you're right. He said, so wait a minute, explain that. He says, if all you think about is the love of God for you, that will fix all your problems. And you know, for a person that's very mature in Christ, he's probably true. But put that in his context. He doesn't even know what Christ did for him yet, fully. Doesn't know how to put that all in a context, right? So he just will sit around and kind of, not do it this way, but kind of do a spiritual hum. Oh, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, oh, God loves me. That's what I'm supposed to think about. And if I just think about that, it'll fix everything. But man, I want a beer right now. Boy, I'd like to have a, I don't know, sip of Jack. Jack Daniels, right? I see this on television, right? Man, I want one of those now. And boy, I tell you what, that guy, if he ever looks at me like that again, I'm going to deck him. But oh, I thank God that Jesus loves me. Is that going to fix his issues? Not yet. Not yet it won't. Okay? Being made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Now, Paul already has talked about being obedient to righteousness. Right there, that's your first clue that Paul's saying you do have to do something. Because to be obedient means, that you already have the converse. There's a part of you that does not want to obey. There's a part of you that says, I don't want to do this. So to be obedient means you're saying, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. And in this case, he's saying to be obedient to righteousness. So there is something that we do. Now, what that obedience is and what that work is not what some people would extremely say, well, you know, this whole thing of salvation is not about works. Well, we're already past that. We're talking to a person that's saved. So we can't work our way into heaven. Amen? We're talking about a person that's saved. And a person that's saved can work. That went over well. Am I right or wrong? A person that's saved, in fact, is told in Scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Is that work just a hum work? Oh, he loves me. Huh? It's not about what I did. It's only about what he did. No. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, when we run up against those things, so what he's going to have to do on his level, he may have a few more things that are in your face that he has to deal with than maybe I do. I have to deal with a whole different set of stuff. But when he's faced with, man, I'd like to have a shot of Jack right now. He's faced with, am I going to give in to that or am I going to obey that I shouldn't do that? Right? And he'll have a whole bunch of those things. He'll be standing in line and somebody will look at him cross-eyed and he'll just want to deck him or flip him off or whatever it may be, right? And so he's faced with an obedience issue. I'm faced with an obedient issue. It just looks different. The subject matter is a bit different, right? I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members to the servitude of uncleanness and iniquity, so now yield your members to the servitude of righteousness and holiness. In other words, what he's saying to the person, he says, listen, this isn't a big deal. You used to give in to your flesh. So in his case, listen, you used to just give in to whatever. And you, if you had an impulse, you did it. He said, here's what I'm telling you as a believer that you must do. Just as you yielded yourself to the flesh, you need to yield yourself to righteousness and holiness. To say, this is what I should do in this situation and I'm going to do it. I may not want to, but I'm going to. Okay? 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What is it? See, you got to understand what these things like free and stuff mean. Free from righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean when he said, because if you don't understand what free from righteousness is, you'll misinterpret what it means to be free from the law. So he says, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What does that mean? That just simply means this, that righteousness isn't what drove you. You lived as if it didn't even exist. But how many of you know Paul is insinuating? It existed all along. You just lived as if it wasn't there. For the Christian, the idea of a Christian, if they have this thing in their heart that the law is now, I'm just free from the law, meaning that it doesn't exist anymore, that's silly. Are you with me? Some of you are not looking like you're convinced. Can you just go out and kill? That's an Old Testament law. Thou shalt not commit murder. Right? Does it not exist? Still exists, doesn't it? Can we just lie? No. Why? Well, that's just law. Mm-mm. You can put it in the context of Christ, you know, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, that's not the same as redeeming us from the law, but that Christ fulfilled the law. When Christ fulfilled the law, that didn't mean in any way, shape, or form that the law was abolished. There's a complete difference between those things, okay? All right. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What kind of fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end, thereof is death. In other words, he's just saying, look, dude, look what the fruits of the flesh provided for you, okay? But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, your fruits are holy, and the end thereof is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, then, my brethren, that I speak to them who know the law, that the law has authority over a person as long as he lives? Just as, and he gives an example, just as a woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband should die, she's freed from the law of her husband. Thus, If her husband's alive, she should be attached, and she should, thus, if while her husband is alive, she should be attached to another man. In other words, a woman's married, and she goes and is attached to another man, okay? He's referring specifically, sexually. She becomes an adulteress. Why? Because the law is alive while he's alive. Does that make sense? But if her husband's dead, she's free from the law so that she's not an adulteress, though she becomes another man's wife. Wherefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might become another's, even to him who rose from the dead, so that you may bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the pains of sin, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruits of death. What does it mean that the pains of sin, which were by the law? What do you think that means? Let me say it another way. Once you have light on something, now in not doing it, to you, it becomes sin. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm ignorant, and I mean it in the purest sense of the word ignorant, if I'm ignorant of something that I shouldn't do that, and once I realize I shouldn't, I'm cognizant of the fact that, oh, I shouldn't do that, and then I go do that, it's what? I've just sinned. I did wrong. There was a time, let's say, in that instance, I didn't know it was wrong. But once I have light on something, and how many of you know as a believer, when we come to Jesus Christ, how many of you know there's a whole, if I could say it this way, there's a whole other code/way of living. Amen? To use a silly example, and I'll close with this, and then we'll pick this up. Silly example. Board members of our ministry in Nova Scotia, sweet couple, they were hippies. Just as hippie as you could get. Hair down to here on her. And the only reason he cut his hair because he was having troubles getting a job in the real world. But when they came to Christ, they were pot smoking. It was just a part of their, every night, you know, they'd lay in bed and toke up. I don't know if that's quite the right verbiage. Does that sound right? All right. That was just their deal. They ended their day. They ended their day by just toking up and just filled their house filled with smoke, and they'd end up going to sleep higher than a kite. Right? Life was just good. Just free living. They came to Christ and, you know, had a head-on collision with Jesus, just fell in love with Jesus and whatever. But they went for well over a year. They ended their night every night token up and just go to sleep higher than a kite. And began to be involved in a local church. And they came to a spot that somebody found out about this. The pastor found out about this, that, you know, you go into their house and it's like, whoa, right? Pastor asked him, it's like, what are you guys doing? Oh, you know what, man? It's just so cool. We just, you know, we've smoked marijuana for years. It's just been a part. We don't abuse it. It's just been a part of our life for years, you know, da-da-da-da-da, right? So they're just talking. It's like, man, it's just so cool to be free in here. And, wow, it just even makes the experience even more joyful. They ask the pastor, well, that's not wrong, is it? And the pastor goes, well, yeah, it was illegal in Canada at the time. It's like, well, it is illegal. And could you stop? Well, why would we? We've done this for years. So the pastor didn't really do much about it for a bit, you know. So came back. They did some searching in Scripture and confirmed that they could do it in God. Because the Scripture says the marriage bed is undefiled. So they made sure that the only time they smoked marijuana was when they were in bed together. Now let me ask you a question. It's a judgmental question, and it could lead to maybe a silly answer. But you know what? I think God looks at that for them, and I don't think a joint of marijuana was going to send them to hell. Are you with me? But for them to grow, they had to come to a spot at some point, and once they realized that maybe their interpretation of that scripture was a bit off, now all of a sudden, just painting the point, they had light on it, and now it was sin. And so now then they were faced with a choice. Am I going to obey our flesh, or am I going to obey righteousness? Right? And it was a battle, I'm sure, in their brain. And, you know, they obviously got free of it. But they laugh about it now. It just cracks them up. They go, we cannot believe that we were that, whatever. And I just look at it. And you know, when this is all done, I really hope you come back. Because when this is all done, when we get to chapter 8, I think you'll turn some somersaults spiritually inside. Because there's some really precious stuff that a lot of believers kick themselves in a way that they don't need to. Amen? I'll just leave it at that. But.